Glory to God. Glory to God. Amen. Amen. Well, initially, when I was asked to speak this evening, I had a message on my heart. I'm doing a series of teachings on Friday night, and as they begin to develop, I get really excited about them, so I want to preach them every opportunity that I can. But last night, the Lord pulled me aside and asked me if I would deliver the message that I'm going to deliver today. It was, I guess, about 3 o'clock in the morning when he dropped this particular word in my heart, and I'm simply going to relay it as he gave it to me. The one thing that I do know is I felt God say to me that I have a friend who is concerned with a certain issue, and I would like to meet that person today. And the God that I know and the God that you know does have a tendency to periodically leave the 99 and to search out that one. And thank God he has no problem moving heaven and earth to get to the needs and to the heart of anyone who cries out to him. Let's pray together. Father, in Jesus' name, we give you glory and honor and praise. We ask you to be glorified tonight. There is none beside you. There is no other God. There is no other hope. There is no other life. There is no other peace. God, would you glorify your name in our midst? We believe you for this, O God, and we thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. In your Bibles, would you turn with me, please, to the book of John? The book of John, the 20th chapter. And we'll begin reading in a moment at the 11th verse, John chapter 20, verse 11. Praise God. I want to talk to you this evening on the topic, morning after morning. Morning after morning. When I was about 19 years of age, I lost my father to cancer, and I can remember the years that immediately followed that blow, that loss, that my main prayer, my main desire was that I could eventually feel the way I used to feel before I suffered that kind of loss. And my desire was always to get back to the way it was. I thought that if enough time would elapse, that the pain would not only subside, but the innocence, the sense of joy and peace, and even that infallibility that you feel at that age, that indestructive element, I was hoping that that would all come back and I would feel the way I felt before I lost my dad. Later on, a few years later, I lost my mom to congestive heart failure. And I remember at that stage, I was established in the ministry. And I was doing the things that God had called me to do. But there was a pain that I felt and a sense of loss that cannot be described. And again, the only thing that I can remember praying and desiring was, I can't wait until it finally gets back to the way it was. Everything, as they say, that could be shaken was shaken. And I remember that even my relationship with the Lord in both cases was shaken. And one of the things that I desired the most, when I say I wish it was the way it had been prior to these tragedies, was I would always want my relationship with God to be exactly as it had been before the trials that shook the relationship that I had, even with the Lord, to its core. Now, when we look at this particular passage of Scripture, we see a picture of a woman who took a very serious loss. And her life would never be the same again. As Christian people, we always go through trials. We always go through difficulties, whether they be what we might consider negative trials, where we go through hardships, or positive trials, where things seem to be going our way and we are being tested to see whether or not we are going to give the glory to God. We always go through trials. But there are some trials, some difficulties particularly, that seem to shake us to the core and that seem to change us forever. And initially, our heart cry is, I just wish it was the way it was before this happened. I wish I had the same optimism or the same idealism. I wish I had the same vantage point or the same viewpoint. I wish I could see life through the same eyes that I saw life through before this thing happened. But there is something that we tend to desire under circumstances like that, even more than anything else. Our relationship with the Lord changes in times of serious loss, whether it be loss of a loved one, whether it be loss in relationships, whether it be loss of physical health or loss of security, job security or otherwise. And in the case of Mary Magdalene, she suffered the loss of her Lord, the loss of her Savior, at least from her perspective. And there was nothing that she wanted more than that the relationship that she had with him would be able to be made manifest once again in the same way that it had been prior to his death. But what we find in this text as we study it is that there was a new relationship that the Lord was looking to open to her. There was a new kind of interaction and relation with the Lord that she was going to experience. It was never going to be the same again. She was never going to be able to go back to the way it was. And I say to you, my brothers and my sisters, I spent many a time, at least initially when my father died, less time when my mother died because I had a little bit more understanding, but I spent a lot of time just waiting for it to get back to the way it was. And it never did. But I thank God that it actually got better. And it got much better. better. Now, the story with Mary Magdalene begins in verse 11 of John chapter 20. Beginning to read at verse 11, but Mary stood outside by the tomb weeping. Now, you know the story. Jesus had been crucified and he had been resurrected. And not everybody understood what was going on. And so the Bible says that Mary went to the tomb while it was still dark outside. This was the morning after mourning. After she had been mourning and grieving over the death of the Lord, she goes to the tomb. And the Bible says that when she gets there, it becomes clear to her that the Lord is not there. And so she makes some of the other followers of Christ to understand what happened. And Peter and John come and they run toward the tomb and they look in the tomb and they recognize that he's not there. The Bible says that they didn't fully understand the scriptures that he should arise, but they knew that he wasn't there. So they go back and she stays at the tomb. And she continues to weep. And the Bible says that as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head and the other at the feet where the body of Jesus had lain. Then they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "Because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Now, when she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there and did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" She supposed him to be the gardener and said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him, "Rabboni," which is interpreted teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things to her. Life was never going to be the same for her, but it was going to be better. Her relationship with the Lord was never going to be the same. It was going to be better. But for her, there had to be this convincing that the old relationship that she had with the Lord, that old relationship that was drastically changed because of her loss, because of the tragedy that she had suffered, that relationship was never going to be the same. The old relationship was gone. The center of this story is Mary, when she recognizes the Lord, clings to him. She wants to hold on to him. She wants to hold on to the kind of relationship that she had with him. She calls him Rabbi, which is teacher. My great one, it means. And she acknowledges that element of their relationship. That's who she knew him as. That was the relationship, and that was the extent of the relationship that they had. And she tries to cling to that. But Jesus says to her, "Don't cling to me. Because I'm going to my Father." Now, we know by reading the rest of the book of John that implicit in that statement is, "And when I go to my Father, I am going to send you the Holy Spirit. I am not going to leave you as an orphan." The relationship that you have had with me will be enhanced beyond anything that you can imagine. But it is this kind of transition, this kind of change in relationship, that's oftentimes more difficult to endure than the tragedy itself. Tragedy has a way of causing us to rethink our relationship with the Lord. Tragedy has a way of asking us to wonder, to question God's place in our life. You have to understand, even those people who understood Jesus as the Messiah did not expect that this Messiah was going to die. They did not comprehend the concept of the cross. And so when their Messiah was taken from them, when their messianic hope was taken from them, when they experienced this kind of loss, it caused them to question their entire theological grid. Everything that could be shaken was shaken. And when Mary saw him again, all of the feelings, all of the hopes, the antiquated ideas of the Lord, all of those things tried to revive themselves. So she called him teacher and she tried to grab a hold of him. But he said, "Don't cling to me." He said, "That part of me, that kind of relationship that we had, that temporary experience that we had, that experience that we had while you were still young, in a sense, while you were still immature, before you went through the kind of trial that you're going through now, that kind of relationship is not the kind of relationship that you will ultimately have with the Lord. There is a place in Him, an open door to the fullness of the Spirit, that oftentimes cannot be entered into except through the gates of great trial and great loss. Where we begin to recognize that there are things that God wants to do in our life that far transcends the responsibilities of a simply good teacher. And far transcends our concept of the messianic hope. And it's usually a very serious trial, a very serious difficulty that causes us to open ourselves to the reality that there is more to God than we have experienced. But sometimes I say it is more difficult to deal with the change in relationship that we have with God under those circumstances than to deal with the tragedy itself. And everything in us wants to say, "God, I just wish it was the way it used to be." Sometimes a man or woman will go through a difficult time in life where they experience something or another. Sometimes, like I said, a loss of a loved one, or sometimes a loss of physical health or a loss of financial security. Sometimes hurt and pain, even in the house of the Lord, and their innocence, as it were, is disturbed. And the vision and the vantage point that they had, the idealism and the optimism is seriously challenged. And God is saying, this is an opportunity for you to see God in ways that you have never seen Him before. But sometimes there's this thing in us that says, "But I just wish it was the way it was before. I wish I had the same joy I had before my husband left me or before my wife left me. I wish it was different. I wish it was the way it was before I lost my child. I wish I felt that kind of joy. I wish I felt that kind of peace. I wish it was the way it was before I lost my husband or I lost my father. Or I lost, but before I stood over that casket, I wish it was the way it was before I stepped into that doctor's office and heard that particular report." Brother and sister, it will never be the same again. You will never feel that way again, but you will feel better. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Mary is at this tomb and she's weeping. And initially the Bible says that the angels spoke to her and asked her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" And another one of the biblical writers adds that they said, "Why are you looking for the living among the dead?" In other words, why are you expecting that life is going to continue to pour out of a thing that the Lord is already beginning to move you from? You see, the Lord had already begun to move to another place. He had already begun to institute another thing in his church. He was no longer in the tomb. There was a time that he was in the tomb, but now he's already moved out. They said he's not here. And there are times when we try to go back to yesterday, to the way it was, and we'll hear the Lord say to us, "Why are you looking for the living among the dead? He's not here anymore. He's already begun to move over here." Hallelujah. See, he's already begun to do a new thing in your life. He's already begun to bring you from glory to glory. That glory is no longer yours anymore. Now it's this glory that he's bringing you to. And that place of relationship is no longer yours anymore. Now it's that place of relationship that he's bringing you to. When my wife and I were dating, when we were courting, we had one kind of relationship. And we would go out somewhere or another place, and at the end of the day, I'd say goodnight, and she'd go her way, and I'd go mine. But that's not the way our relationship is anymore. Now we have become one flesh, and we live in one house. There is a difference in our relationship. And I don't try to go back to that old way, as glorious as that time was, that wonderful courting stage, as joyful as that time was. And I've seen many a marriage have some serious struggles because men and women are always trying to go back to the way it was. And they're saying, "Why don't we feel the way we did whenever we were dating and things of that nature? Or why don't you do this thing the way you used to when we were courting and this, that, and the other?" But that's the old glory. You can quote me on that one next time. You But now there's a new glory. And it's that glory that the Lord wants us to live in. It's that glory. The same thing with our relationship with the Lord. We can say, "God, why don't I feel sometimes the way I felt when we were at that courting stage? Because in those days, I hadn't experienced some of the things that I've experienced. I hadn't seen some of the tragedies that I'd seen. I'd not experienced this thing or that thing in the house of the Lord. I haven't," you know what I mean, my brother and my sister? And we say, "Boy, I wish I felt the..." No, that's the old glory. Now there is a place of maturity. There's a place of tested faithfulness and loyalty. There is a place of commitment, of a sense of responsibility in the house of the Lord that says, "Yes, I may walk through the valley of the shadow of death, but I am not going to be afraid because God is with me. And I am going to go on in this thing that God has called me to." Hallelujah. And I'm not going to allow myself to feel like I have to have it the way it used to be. No. No, I'm going to go on and do the things that God has called me to do. The Bible says that she was speaking to Jesus in verse 14, that she saw Jesus standing there and did not know that it was Jesus. Sometimes when Jesus takes us from glory to glory, and when he changes the relationship that we have with him and redefines that relationship, sometimes at first we don't recognize him. Because we might recognize him as that one that kind of made us feel really, really happy and giddy in the prayer closet. And now when we go into the prayer closet, we feel his pain and his tears. Because when we were young, that's all we could handle. And now we're older and he can speak to us the depths of his heart. Like I always say, you can always tell who your true friends are, who your dear friends are, because realistically, I can pretty much laugh with anybody, but I cry with very, very few. My true friends are those people that I can trust with my tears. And so there was a time when I would enter into the prayer closet and I would feel like I was lifted to the seventh heaven and I would just feel tingly all over and I'd feel as giddy as you please. And now, oftentimes, I'll go into the prayer closet and I feel the burden of the Lord on my shoulders. And initially, I would say to the Lord, and sometimes I still do, God, I wish it was the way it used to be. Every now and again, he'll give me that feeling. But, you know, I say, God, I just wish it was the way it used to be before I knew what to pray for. Do you know what I mean? Before I knew, you know, some of the issues in the world and some of the things that the Lord is doing and so on and so forth. I like what I didn't know what to pray for. You know, and I, God bless mommy, God bless daddy, God bless everybody. Amen. You know what I mean? Now, you know, you pray for people's burdens and their concerns and your own and the concerns of the world and so on and so forth. And, you know, because you've got the Lord's burden. You're in a different world. And so we see him, but sometimes we don't know him. And we ask ourselves, is God here in this place with me? Is God in the prayer closet with me? Is God with me when I'm reading the word? Because every time I read it, or most of the times that I read it, I get this burden, this heaviness. And that doesn't feel like it used to feel whenever God's presence was in the midst. But Jesus calls her by her name. And sometimes that's all we need. Pastor Dave preached a message from this pulpit not too long ago. Simply, God knows. And there are times when God is not of a disposition to explain to us the ins and outs of our tragedies and of our pain. I'm at a stage now where I try not to even think about how this is all going to work out to the good. I simply know that it is going to work out to the good. And I don't have to figure it out. I don't have to understand the implications of it. I just need to hear him call me by my name. To know that the relationship that we have is still intact. To know that even though it's changed, it's still intact. Sometimes we confuse the idea with a thing being intact with the idea of a thing being unchanging. But our relationship with God does change. It changes for the better, even if it feels sometimes like it's changing for the worse. But sometimes all we have to know is God. Is our relationship still intact? And he simply calls us by our name. And he called her Mary. And when he did, she felt those feelings again. And she grabbed hold of him, or at least tried to. And called him Rabbi. For her, Rabbi meant teacher. It meant my great one, Rabboni. You know what I mean? It was this one that could be trusted. And he would teach me and he would instruct me and so on and so forth. But she didn't, at that stage, she didn't understand the fullness of who he actually was. The only true God. Even people who understood him as Messiah in those days saw him as the son of David, not necessarily as the son of God. It was after his resurrection that they understood who it was that they were actually dealing with. The relationship changed. And they understood something else about him. And he wasn't just that one now that was teaching them. He was that one that would come and live in them. And would manifest his glory in them and teach them from the inside out. That's why he said to her, don't cling to me. Don't try to cling to the relationship that we used to have. Now I'm going to my Father and we are going to have a completely different kind of relationship. Because I am going to send the Spirit. That one who is the teacher, that one who is the comforter, that one who is the helper, that one who will live in you and change you from the inside out. And basically what he says to us is the relationship that we have will change at certain times, especially at times of serious trial. But don't think for a moment that I'm going to leave you as an orphan. Don't think for a moment that you have to cling to yesterday and you have to sit and wait until things finally calm down and get better. Until the pain finally stops. Until the sense of loss finally subsides. He said, no. No, you don't have to cling to that anymore. Because I'm going to my Father and I'm going to send you the Spirit. In other words, what he says to us as Christians is, I am going to allow my Spirit to have his way in your heart and in your life. And the relationship that we have had is going to become exponentially greater. You're going to become that much more in touch with me. Your life is going to be that much more touched by me. You're going to see me in ways that you had never seen me. You're going to be able to see me even through trial and through tragedy. You're going to know beyond the shadow of a doubt that I will never leave you nor forsake you. You will never feel alone. You will never feel abandoned. You will never feel neglected. You will know that there is a God who will never leave you, no matter what the difficulty, no matter what the hardship, no matter what the trial. You will be convinced of it. You will be immune to every lie of the devil. Everything in your heart will be absolutely sold under this truth, and everything that you are will cling to that reality. He said, it's going to get better. It's going to get better. It will not be the same. It will get better. And then he says to her, I got some things I want you to do in the meantime. Because there's still some people who haven't seen me the way you see me now. There's still some people who haven't yet learned how to trust me the way you have through your difficulty and the way you are learning through your trial. There's some people for whom the morning after mourning, the morning after grief, the morning after pain, for them the morning hasn't arisen yet. Remember, she came to see him and it was still dark outside. And I can imagine them having this conversation. And as they're having this conversation, she's looking at him, and behind him, there's this dawn that's rising. But everybody else had gone home. Nobody else heard what she heard. Nobody else saw what she saw. And everybody else was hiding, the Bible says. They were behind closed doors and so on. Because they didn't want to feel the full impact of the trial and difficulty that appertains to being a disciple of Christ. But she saw something. She felt the pain, yes. She felt the loss, yes. But now this was the morning after mourning. And she saw Christ differently than she had ever seen him before in her life. She found out that he can bear the weight of her pain. That he can bear the weight of her grief, of her doubts and of her fears. And still reveal himself to her. And so he said, now I want you to go and I want you to tell my brothers, my sisters, my family, what you've seen and what you've heard. There is a commission on your life that doesn't change because of pain and tragedy and hurt. In fact, it increases. Your ministry increases. Your responsibility increases because your vision increases, because your experience with God increases, because you know something about God that you didn't know before your tragedy. You know something about God that you didn't know before your grief. You know that while your relationship with him has changed, it has gotten better. While before you clung to him as teacher, now you see him as healer. Now you see him as comforter. Now you see him as helper. Now you see him as that one who walks alongside of you to strengthen you, to hold you up when you feel like you can't take another step, to stand beside you when you feel like you cannot go any farther. I have a word from God and a message from the Most High. Your heart is broken. You've taken a loss. And you feel like you'll never be the same again. And your cry is, God, I wish I could be like I was before this loss. God is saying to you, why seek ye the living among the dead? God is saying to you, I have a better life for you. I have a better vision for you. I have a better ministry for you. I have a better calling for you. I have a better relationship for you. I have a better vision for you. You're going to make a difference in this generation. You're going to be used of God to save lives. You have a commission on your life that hasn't changed, except that it's become even greater. God is speaking to you this evening to take you in his arms and nestle you in his bosom. God heard your cry. He sent me here tonight to say to you, he's heard your cry. He sent me here tonight to call you by your name. To say, Mary. To make you and me to understand. God is faithful. God is faithful. And he is not going to leave you as an orphan. He will send you a deeper revelation of himself. A tender embrace that only God can give. Let's stand together, my dearly beloved. If God is speaking to you this afternoon, you want to meet with him here tonight, you simply want to hear him call you by your name, the front of this auditorium is open. Come. And we'll pray together in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. I heard from the voice of the Lord, and very simply put, God said, though many things will change in your life, and oftentimes things about your relationship with the Lord will change, one thing will never change. He loves you so much. He loves you so, so much. And he's with you tonight to bless you, to encourage you, to comfort you.